Brother Raymond asked that these be passed out so that we can be glancing over them while he is sharing. So if I could have four brothers real quickly to pass these out. This afternoon the program is listed. Brother Raymond Bronk to share with us about the Gospel Tract Ministry, Gospel Sunrise Incorporated in Dayton, Virginia. I must say I'm looking forward to hearing about the tract ministry, and I'm looking forward to listening to Brother Raymond simply because he's excited about doing God's work. And that's a blessing. I love to sit under those who are excited about doing God's work, because God's work is very exciting. Amen. And if you don't know that, I would recommend it to you. Amen. There's nothing more exciting. I'd rather do that than climb some big mountain somewhere any day. Amen. I'd like to say this. He's not an ordained man, and I'm glad he's not. If I may say that in the right way, I'm glad he's not. Because this is not the work of the ordained. This is the work of every single brother or sister. So I'm glad that the Lord touched the heart of a man who doesn't have a position of leadership in the church, but just a brother who loves the Lord, who wants to walk with God, who wants to obey His Word. The Lord touched a brother like that to be an example to all the rest of us that there is something that all of us can do for the Lord, and how God can bless. So, Brother Raymond, we wish you God's blessing, and we'll turn the time over to you.
The field is the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. And this gospel shall be taught in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look into the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring good tidings of good things. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a teacher? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Sounds easy. And for the Christian, telling another person about Jesus is merely the natural thing to do. We're happy to be here. I have very few opportunities to speak. speak to a group like this? You know, when you're engaged to be married, you can't wait until the time comes to announce it. You know? And when you have some good news, suppose you receive some good news and the telephone is out and you don't have a car and you don't have any way to tell anybody. Well, that's been the kind of the way I felt for the last 8 years. We have so little opportunities to tell something that God is doing. And I feel extra special here today because this week is the 8th birthday of Gospel Sunrise. March 1980 is when this work began. My wife is here, wife Reba, and a daughter and a son. We're really happy to be here. We appreciated the service this morning. But if the word is not spread, who will hear it? And the very things that John said are so tremendous. But if that word isn't spread through the influence of our own lives and the tapes that were made, we could have just as well been at the livestock sale asleep. So my chat with you today is going to be kind of like a scrapbook. Nobody complains when a scrapbook isn't in perfect order. Maybe my talk today will be like a dictionary. Someone said a dictionary is a very interesting book, but it changes the subject so often. Well, my subject is going to be evangelism and what we can do. And I'm very much aware, when I was young, we used to hear evangelists come through of different kinds, and we always felt guilty when we went home. And as a child, I thought, well, what can I do? I don't want anyone to feel guilty for anything from my speaking to you. I want you to be confirmed in your own faith and then challenged to spread that faith. You know, there's three things. I'm not a preacher, but I've noticed from little up, there's three things that will bring a big response in a revival meeting. Now, you've got revival meetings coming up. If you get a lot of response at the altar, if you make people feel bad for not reading their Bibles enough, true, all of us are challenged with that. And then when we have a sermon on prayer, we feel guilty for not praying enough. And then a sermon or a message on witnessing or evangelism. We all want to do those things. But I think when we allow ourselves to feel guilty beyond measure, the devil can come in and squelch some more. And so today, I want to challenge your hearts. The greatest argument for evangelism is the fact that the gospel and the Christian faith is true. One of the old-time Bible preachers, I'm not sure if it was Wesley or some of those, said, whenever you meet a skeptic that doesn't believe the Bible, don't argue with him. Just stick him with it. And the fact that we are right. Now, there's not many things that we can argue in our secular world that we can be sure that we're right on. But it's always right to spread the good news of Jesus. Always right. The Apostle Paul said that he would rather people preach out of offense rather than not preach at all. And John's saying here that the Pharisees, the dead conservatives, church, still believe the Bible. And so those of us, Brother John, who aren't dead, better be preaching this word. And evangelism, the whole thought of spreading the gospel fits perfect with reason. Why not? Here's this good news again. We're going to sing a song after a while. I can't wait. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. And if you have that good news down in here, I'll tell you, being engaged, being married, or being a parent is a wonderful thing. But nothing is as good as knowing that you have eternal life. Evangelism is right because mankind needs saving. And Jesus came to the world as that Savior. Let's say John 3:16 and 17 together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so the total essence of the Christian faith is one person telling another. Another quote that I like real well is, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. But men and women everywhere need to be saved. How about the person who has never heard? He needs to be saved. The person who is totally ignorant that Jesus ever lived, how is he going to approach a Christian to find out about eternal life? That door is shut to that heathen person. That door is shut. They can't open it, but we can. I'd like to show you right here. This is just a rough sketch of the situation in the world. These are the totally illiterate in the world. That's 65% of the world is totally illiterate. They can't read a word. 30% are like most of us. We can read and we can conduct our business. But then 5% are the highly educated in the world. God is delivered here. You can see that the triangle goes up. You have more people who are semi-literate, and then as it goes up. I'd like to put most of those in this area here. We can read and write and understand simple things. But how are we going to reach these people who can't read or write? But they can hear. But they can hear. How do you reach these people who won't read a gospel tract? They're reading law journals. They're reading business papers. How do you reach them? A cassette tape in the car. What's always going to think about is that we who have the gospel have the obligation to reach both groups. We talk sometimes of the people who are down and out, but they're no more lost than those that are up and out. And so we can reach them. And so, we mentioned tapes, but also we can read gospel tracts to them too. But look, you talk about darkness and ignorance. Suppose you couldn't read or write. When you look at something, you can't help but read it. It's automatic. You can't help but look at something and read it. But suppose you looked at something and and then no comprehension. How are we going to spread that good news that Jesus lives? Jesus died and was buried and is resurrected and in heaven. So we do have a vehicle here. So now we do have our part. We can do something. George Fox is reported to have said, "I took men to Jesus and left them there." That's such a beautiful thought. I took men to Jesus and left them there. Have you ever wondered why there are so many different personalities and people in one church group? If we wanted to here today, we could identify all kinds of people. And if we really tried hard, we could find a lot of things to disagree about. We have our distinct personalities. There's not a one of us here who is identical to another person. I believe God gave us our different personalities to reach different personalities of people. Now here, and our audience here is Brother Martin Grove, a truck driver. Who best can witness to a truck driver than a truck driver? Our materials are being distributed by ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. There's an organization in our area. They're called the ex-Jehovah's. They're giving our materials out. Who best can witness to a Jehovah's Witness than someone who has come out from that group? Who best can witness the love of Jesus to a Catholic person? In Queen, Pennsylvania, I don't even know where that is. I think it's west of here. There's a man who is a former Catholic who is witnessing full tongue to Catholics. And he can tell really how effective he is by how his local priest harasses him. You can tell if you're getting your point across, not totally by the success that you see in numbers, but by who's opposing you. But some people are sitting waiting to be sent. There are some ministries that I'm aware of who are looked on with disfavor by someone looking on and saying, "But nobody sent you." But by the word that the brother read, Jesus is the one who does the sending. And though we are working at our jobs, we have our part. But we can't save anybody. Conversion is something that's totally beyond our power to accomplish. But evangelism, the spreading of God's Word, the good news of salvation, is a task that we, in spite of our weakness or because of our weaknesses, we're able to perform that task. I have another quote here. Evangelism is the act of self-presenting the gospel of God, which is revealed in Jesus, that men are persuaded to commit themselves to His purpose. Who's the hardest to witness to? The people you do know or the people you don't know? And especially our families, right? But they need the gospel too. And so a tape or a tract is a very good door opener to a conversation. We have our part. We don't need to be anybody special. And I would invite you to look around in your communities to see who is doing the most in soul winning and witnessing, more than likely is not somebody who is very highly thought of in their community or maybe not even in their church group. A new convert once said about the one who led him to the Lord, "He built a bridge from his heart to mine. Jesus walked across and came inside." Isn't that a beautiful thought? So we can build a bridge from our heart to someone else, and then Jesus can walk across that bridge. I had a thought when our brother was speaking about some of these reunions we're going to have in heaven. I've given out quite a lot of tapes by our pastor, and I had a dream one night that a man in heaven walked up, that my pastor walked up to someone in heaven and said, "Oh, how did you get here?" And this man said, "I heard a tape one time, Be Faithful by Brother Eli." And my pastor, who was Eli Slaybolt, said, "Well, that was my message." And then in my dream, they just collapsed in tears on each other's shoulder. And so you can see here that each one of us has a part. I'd like to give a little background of how Gospel Sunrise started. I mentioned it's 8 years old. And about 10 years ahead of that, we had a young man in our community who was involved in VS at Christian Life Publications. And that young man used to come to our home with the joy of the Lord in his heart. And we had the most blessed times. And it was the first that I really saw it, that Christian service could be enjoyable. And you could be enthusiastic. You know, we're kind of taught that if you're going to be involved in Christian service, it's drudgery and, you know, you're not supposed to smile and be happy about it. Well, that young man spoke to you this morning. John Martin, put it in my heart. You can be saved and you can be happy. You can do Christian service. And you can really enjoy being involved in Christian work. And then, while John was in our area, I felt burdened about having some Bible study groups among some of my friends. And we met, I think, one night a week for about 6 weeks. And Brother John led our discussion. You remember those, John? We had some good talks. And he let us have it. The next chapter after what you all heard this morning. He can really stick it to you. And we enjoyed that. And then you see that enthusiasm, the building of the need for Christian work and holiness of living. That really helped. And so in 1980, Brother Martin Grove wanted a book read on tape. How many of you all remember Ralph Palmer, tract evangelist? Well, his widow wrote a book about their work, A Sower Went Forth. And Brother Martin wanted that read on cassette tape. So we have that on tape, read by the author, Mrs. Palmer. And so while I'm listening to a tape or a record or something, I like to have something in my hands to browse. Look at. Are you all looking at that now and then? You all are looking at me pretty good. But remember this in your hands. And so I wrote a leaflet to put in this tape album. It went on 3 95-minute tapes. And so I wrote a track entitled 101 Sayings of Jesus so that whoever was listening to that set of tapes could meditate on what Jesus said. I don't know if you can listen and read both or not, but That's what grew out of this. And so I ordered 1,000, and we wondered what would we do with 1,000 of these. But then Martin brought a friend of his to our area about this time ago in March, 8 years ago. And so I gave each one of them 500. I kept a couple hundred out for them, this tape album. And I gave the rest to Martin and a man from Ephrata, Clay Rowland, a trucker. And I figured that was the end of that. Well, Martin soon called me back and says, "Could I have 1,000 of these?" I said, "Well, I guess, but what are you going to do with them?" He says, "Well, the truck drivers really like them." Well, it wasn't long before Martin says, "Could I have 10,000? Well, and then I thought, maybe I can write something else. Or Martin suggested, "Could you write something else?" I said, "No, I'm not a writer. All I did was write down from my wife's Bible 101 things that were in red lettering. I hadn't thought any further than that, you see." And so I wrote the tract, "You Must Be Born Again." I had given a chapel talk at our school on being born again. And so "You Must Be Born Again" came out of that, all about May of that year. And then in July, we were in South Carolina and ran on to some people who were involved in prison work over in Columbia, South Carolina. And they said, "You need a track for prisoners, prison work." And I said, "Well, I'm not a writer. I wrote down 101 things that Jesus said, and I wrote down what I had in my chapel talk at our Christian day school." They said, "Well, you pray about it." Well, I said, "Well, you pray about it. And so, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And so, we have 20 tracts. I see some back on your table. We have 20 of all different colors. And so, I'd like to have some more. And it can soon be 3 years since I wrote one. Oh, and it burns me when I have an idea for a tract and don't have time to do it. Someone told Brother John Martin one time, "You can tell if what you're doing is the Lord's will if you have time enough to do it." Well, I found out that God calls people who are already busy. Young man went to Vance Havner one time and said, "I wish God would use me more. I want to be used." And Vance says, "Young man, you get usable and God will wear you out." So I feel kind of wore out from all this, and I hope that means that I have become usable. But July of 1985 was the last tract that was written, but in that time we distributed 5 million tracts. We buy our tracts unfolded. Our printer, Brother Eldon Campbell, prints our tracts and we buy them flat, printed. And then we have automatic tabletop folders that will fold them. And we say, every hour that folder runs, we save about $30. And so we have a volunteer worker who just folds the tracts. And so we're really excited about Brother Eldon printing. He prints our tracts along with and between other jobs that he has. He has a regular printing business. He keeps about 1 million of our tracts in stock. And this troubles me, because he wants money for those things. I can't touch them. He has them in his basement, you see, on hand. Whenever money comes in, we can go in and just pick them up. We don't have to wait on them. But as a benefit of his printing them with other jobs, between other jobs, his labor is cut way down, and we get about a 40% discount on this. And so he keeps his presses running, and his employees busy merely by printing Jesus Said gospel tracts. I was in last week, and they had 3 presses running on tracts. And I said, "Ma, you've got a big supply," and they took me down to the basement. I wish you could see the basement of that printing place. He's working on a project of about 1.75 million of our tracts in Spanish, and he usually keeps about 40,000 English tracts of each one in stock, but now he's decided to print an additional 50,000 of each one. All that literature doing nobody any good. But we keep praying. You know, we always wonder about that rich uncle that we never heard of before that's going to die. And the Africans write to me and say, "Oh, don't be worried. The Bible says ask and you'll receive," you know. But in this time, let me say, in the first 5 years, it took us 5 years to reach our first 1,000,000 tracts. In our 6th year, we distributed 1.5 million. Remember, 5 years to accomplish the first 1,000,000. The next year was 1.5 million. And so the work is growing as more and more people are exposed to what God is doing. Brother Elmer Weaver from up here at Richland has translated all of the tracts, 20 of them, into Spanish. And we're excited about that. A Christian Arab in Bethlehem, Israel, has translated the tract, "You Must Be Born Again," into Arabic. And then a Christian Arab group in Nazareth is printing them by the hundreds of thousands, and they're being distributed in southern Lebanon, Iran, Iraq, and all of the Middle Eastern countries. Isn't that wonderful? Now, how right is it for me to stand here and a group of people that love me and love each other, for me to be telling you this, when a Muslim knows if he accepts the Lord, he'll be killed? What is his faith costing him? What is my faith costing me? I got a free dinner today. And I'm here with my family in a group that loves me. We need to sacrifice or be willing to. God doesn't call everyone to sacrifice with their lives. But we should be willing. You pray for those. Can you imagine a Russian soldier? Those Arabic tracts are in southern Russia. Can you imagine a Russian soldier off in the brush somewhere talking to an Afghani soldier? What does this mean? It says here on this tract, "Jesus said you must be born again." Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is so powerful that those men could explain that tract to each other and lead, both of them lead each other to the Lord? That's the kind of warfare we want, spiritual warfare. There's a Catholic priest, a former Catholic priest from New York City, who was saved. And now he is in Rome with a little shop set up across the street from the Vatican, witnessing the Catholics coming and going. You know, he can't get his materials printed in Rome. Can you imagine why not? So we print his tract, and I'll mail some to you. It's a tremendous testimony of this Catholic priest, how he found the Lord. And so Brother Elmer Weaver has translated that into Spanish, and then this man, Carlo Fumagalli, has it in English and Italian. And so we print it for him in Italian. And then he, in turn, has translated our tract, "You Must Be Born Again," into Italian. Isn't it wonderful that there are people who will take the time to translate? There was a boat leaving Annapolis, Maryland last fall, sailboat going to Greece. Someone had donated a sailing vessel to a ministry in Greece. And that group found out about our tract, and they translated that same tract, "You Must Be Born Again," into modern-day Greek. And what a thrill it was for the gospel to be going again into Greece. Isn't it tremendous? And so now we have someone working on them in Portuguese. And we have one paraphrase of "If the Son Shall Make You Free" into Farsi, which is the language of Iran. And some other group that I don't even know is distributing and printing that in Iran. So these different languages, the Wycliffe Bible translators are doing what they can, and the ones who receive the scriptures in their language are heard to say, "God speaks my language." And it's so beautiful. Translation must be a very, very hard thing to do. Because you see, it's so important when you're translating something into Spanish that Spanish is often related to Catholic. And when you mention the church, the word "the church," to a Catholic person, what do they think of? Their church. And so the translators, whenever I would mention church in my tract, would have to put in fellowship. You all know what that means. This is charity fellowship, isn't it? And I appreciate that. But as people started asking for more and more tracts, it got far beyond what our little earnings could pay. And so in December of 1980, one of my closest friends came to me and says, "Raymond, why don't you incorporate, get an organization working with you so that then people who would give donations could have a tax-deductible receipt?" And so they wanted me to be the first president, and I said, "No, I will not accept it, and I prefer not even being on the board because I don't like organizations handling the gospel." And so for the first 5 years, I served as vice president. But then 2 years ago, they voted me in as president. But as the orders started coming in for tracts, we realized that the world was hungry. I have tried to write using short sentences. I don't know what a real writer would think of our tracts, because I've tried to use very short sentences and as small of words as I could. Now, some of that just came natural. I don't think I could use big words and long sentences. But I think that is one reason why the people in these different countries have responded, because they don't have to figure out what they're reading. No one has come to me and says, "What did you mean by this? Have you ever read a church periodical where you read a sentence and you thought, huh?" You know, and so I'm not saying my writing is even as good as some people's, but at least people can understand it. As we started giving out tapes, then we really started getting response. Because you have a different group of people often will listen to tapes as we'll read a tract. And it seems like they complement each other so well. You're wondering what these figures are here. Our tracts cost us an average of 1.9 cents a piece. And to have that quality of paper, two sides, printed for less than 2 cents. You go to your hometown on Port Square,
and you happen to drop 2 pennies out of your pocket,
how many of you would stop and pick them up, especially if there was a crowd of people on the sidewalk? Would you pick up 2 pennies if you dropped them? Most of us, our pride is worth at least 3 cents, if not 4 or 5. We would stop back up and pick up a dime, maybe. But 2 cents? 101 sayings of Jesus. I didn't write that. And I'll make a comment or two of the before and after.
Our cassette tape, 30s, 60s, and 90s, it's a premium quality cassette tape.
Our average price is 29 cents. If you dropped 29 cents on the street, would you pick it up? But think of what that can do when it is cast forth as seed in the world. Now, I said in my introduction, we have our part. It merely makes sense to spread the gospel. It just makes sense to share good news. Some of the response that has come back that has really enriched us. South of Washington, D.C., in a little town called Leonardtown, Maryland, a man called me and I answered, and he said that he was about 20 years old, and his family was Catholic, but he was a new convert to Christianity. And his parents had abused him so bad, his dad would beat him up whenever he'd see him reading his Bible, and so he started walking into town looking for somebody that could help him in any way. And so he walked up to somebody, the first person he saw in that town, I want to go over there sometime, and says, "I'm in trouble. Can you help me?" And that person gave him this phone number, 703-879-9430. That was my phone number. He said, "Who was that person?" I says, "Well, I don't know. You tell me who it was." See, there was a man with a heart's need. And the first person that he talked to gave my phone number without a moment's hesitation. Well, that makes you get excited to get that phone number out some more. And so this has happened over and over where people have found just the bottom part of a track and saw my phone number on the bottom. Now, that phone number is on about 5.5 million gospel tracts. Wouldn't you think I'd get a lot of harassing phone calls? Huh? I haven't had one. Not one. And one of the reasons is because of people like you all who pray for our ministry. We don't get harassing phone calls. Let's put our phone numbers out. I think every piece of literature that goes out, even the Bible you give away, should have some sort of response telephone number or an address. I'd like to know more. Maybe I'll find out about the involvement of this congregation in Africa. I don't think I can tell you all much about Africa, but I'll tell you a little bit from our point of view. And several years ago, I had heard that the United States government was discarding cassette tapes. They were switching over for their computers from cassette storage to disk. And I don't know anything about that. But I had heard that they were discarding these tapes. And so I wrote to 100 different government agencies. Well, one of the people that responded to that mailing was a man named Tony Fiore. He works in the Housing and Urban Development Office in Washington. And his supervisor, a lady, very ungodly woman, when she saw Gospel Sunrise on the letterhead, gave it to Tony and said, "This is religious, it must be for you." Well, it so happens that Tony is leader of the Blood of the Lamb prayer group in Washington, D.C. It's a group of about 75 government employees who skip their lunch hour on Thursday afternoons for prayer and fellowship. And so Tony called me, and we had quite a worship service on the phone there. And we met with him. He had a couple hundred of those tapes in his office, those computer tapes. And so we met about halfway between Washington and our place for supper one evening, and he gave me these, and we got talking. He says, well, I have a friend who's involved in a gospel tape crusade in Johannesburg, South Africa, and he would like to have some of your tracts, I believe. That gospel tent seats 34,000. Now, we were talking about tent meetings this morning, and that tent was full and overflowing 7 nights a week, and it's owned by Christ for All Nations. Now, there's another group in Texas, Christ for the Nations, but this is Christ for All Nations. A group of Pentecostal businessmen in New York bought it and gave it to the Africans to use, and that tent was to go over Africa. Their prayer tent seated 5,000, and it was usually full every night. And so Tony wanted me to send some tracts to a friend of his who was in charge of the follow-up in that tent crusade. So we sent tracts over there. And then about that time, Isabel Yoder, Mrs. Otis Yoder, gave me a letter of someone from Ghana, Tima Ghana, a prison chaplain who had written to Heralds of Hope wanting literature. And so I sent them some samples. You see, Johannesburg is way down here, and Tima Ghana, you all have worked in Ghana. Tima, well, that's great. So then the letter, we started sending quite a lot of literature to Africa. And here, the Africans must be a nation of people on the move, because we started getting letters. We could just follow up the letter response up the map, you know, Zimbabwe, Malawi, up through Uganda and Kenya, and on up through. And so now, about 4 years later, we have heard from 17 different African countries. And that's just from one track or one tape being shared back and forth. And so now we're receiving about 100 letters a week from Africa. And it's tremendous that about 25% of our mail is response back from what we sent to them. Now, everyone who writes to us from Africa, everyone, we send them a package like this. We send an airmail. Now, this one has been to Nigeria and has come back. See how the Lord preserves that? All the way to Nigeria, Africa, and come back. It says on here, address the unknown. They even do that in Africa, don't they? Address the unknown. So now I'm going to open it and show you what we put in every package. We put a cassette tape in here. 2 45-minute messages. Side one, Jesus, the Lamb of God. That is the best sermon, I think, that my Uncle George R. Brunt preached in tent meeting. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And he mentioned every reference through the Bible that refers to a lamb. But then on the other side is Jesus, the Son of God, is God the Son. On the divinity of Jesus. And that's by my father, Menno S. Brunt. And so now I chuckle that I've got the Brunt brothers, different ones, back together on the same tape. And so this goes to everyone. We put in 24 tracts, and I'll explain why 24. And then it's a personal letter from me, and then we assign them a reference number to use when they write back. Now, 25% of our mail is a response back from this material. And I think if you check with most any other ministry, when they get their material, they're long gone, you know, so often. But yet it's people like you all in little, small areas that are praying for this work that is bringing this response. All we're doing is mailing it out. We don't make those people respond. Now, we have 24 tracts because we put in all we can to make it up to that next ounce. And so this weighs 6 ounces. 6 ounces. But it so happens that for that weight and this class of mail, we can mail that for... See, first class, you send a first class letter to Africa, it's 44 cents for every half ounce. That would be pretty high for 6 ounces, wouldn't it? But because of the weight of this package, it goes into a different mail rate. It goes the same speed, but it's cheaper. We mail this to Africa for $3.18. All this. I asked the postmaster, I said, why 3.18? Couldn't we make it 3.16? I says, that's the Salvation verse, John 3:16. But here, this is what we send to everybody who writes to us. Regardless, we get letters from small children. And we believe that a seed not sown won't grow. A seed not sown won't grow. One man wrote to us and said that when his postmaster handed him the slip that he had a package, he had a bunch of his buddies standing around the wall, they don't like to do at post offices and public buildings. So before he could get the package open, his friends had torn it from his hands and were reading it. And he said, now I can't verify it, that 15 of those gave their hearts to the Lord right there on the spot in the post office. Now, does that happen in the United States? I can't get very many people interested in that I got a letter from Africa or that I get 100 a week. But this is what goes to Africa for $3.18. But you know, the world postal system has it that if a package is undeliverable, it's returned back at no charge. And so we know when our material is getting through and when it's not. Now, sometimes it comes back and that cassette tape is missing. See, in some of those countries, the cassette tapes are a month or two wages. See? 29 cents in our country. And so, if someone wants to steal that tape, we just hope they get saved off of it and then use it for something else. And so, hey. I missed two examples I want to give about Tony. He had some other friends other than this in Johannesburg, South Africa. I'll back up. He says he also has a friend who is working for a United States building contractor in Izmir, Turkey. The United States has a very large Air Force base in Turkey. What's the biblical name for the Turkish city, Izmir? Smyrna. The church at Smyrna is in the book of Revelation. We have a big Air Force base there in Izmir. And this man was working for a building contractor who was doing construction work for the Air Force there. And so here he was a Christian. And Tony said, send him some stuff. Since he was working for the military in Izmir, Turkey, we were able to send materials to him, free military airmail. And so we sent, thousands of tapes and tracts and New Testaments to Turkey. Free military airmail. We had to pay postage to New York City the point of exit. See? But then it went free. Don't you think our materials were really secure in an Air Force airplane? Huh? That military airplane was secure because it had God's Word on it. Yes. And that thrilled me to mail stuff. From Dayton. People said, can you mail things overseas from Dayton, Virginia? And I said, yeah, and I can use my telephone all over the world. You know, how far do you have to go to start? With these, I'll tell you more about this testament. We sent this man, Harold Alexander, in Turkey, a case of these New Testaments. And he wondered what he would do with them in that Muslim country. But 2 weeks before he was to leave, he was going to go on a bus tour around the western part of Turkey there. And people were wondering, tourists from over Turkey and the United States were going on this tour bus. And they wondered, well, what is it to see? They wanted to go on this excursion, but what is it to see? Well, he had an idea. He passed out 72 New Testaments. And he gave them a guided tour down through those 7 churches. And he witnessed to that whole busload. And those tourists were reading the New Testament and didn't know that they were reading a forbidden book. The New Testament, the story of Jesus. That's what we call it. So we got a real thrill out of sending things free military. Remember when our Marines were at that airport in Beirut when it was bombed? Someone who had been in Tony's Bible study group, the Blood of the Lamb, had picked up one of these New Testaments off the table there. And the next day, he had gotten a letter from one of his friends, a commanding officer in Beirut, Lebanon, saying, there's a revival breaking out among our men here. Could you get us some religious materials for them? So this man called me and says, what's that? Amen. This military commander was in charge of those Marines. There were 1,200 Marines in that airport compound and all the time, but they were on a rotating basis. So there was about 3,600 altogether in that project. So it was 2,400 on that ship, on a ship all the time, and then they would take 2 week duties in at the airport. In other words, they'd stay at the airport 2 weeks, and then they'd be on the ship for a certain amount of time, and they would rotate. Well, this commanding officer was in charge of the Marines when they were on that ship. He wasn't the ship's captain, but he was in charge of the Marines. And he's the one that one night gave his heart to the Lord and started telling these Marines about it. Do you know that ship had its own zip code? And we sent lots of material. Free military airmail. Right to that ship. 4 days after it left my hands in Dayton, it was on his ship. Same thing again. Free military airmail. Those men who were killed, the 251 men that were killed in that bombing, all of them had tapes and tracts and New Testaments. And we heard word later that after that was had happened and the cleanup crews went in, they couldn't understand why there were so many cassette tapes, you know, ribbons of tapes blowing to bits. And so that's a good testimony of that they were there. And so as the news magazines in our country came out with pictures of that bombing. Oh, I went over those with a microscope. I'd like to just see that much of a track on one of those pictures. But that's the way God has worked. God does things that no man can glory. Anybody can box up a box of tracks and take them to a post office and mail them. Anybody can do that. If they'll do it, you know. Now I want to go back to Africa. I'm sorry I forgot that a while ago. We're dealing with close to 3,000 different people and ministries in Africa. Some of them seem so worthy, and then some are just children. So about a year ago in January, we sent a mailing to 289 of our best contacts in Africa. We sent them a questionnaire. How many do you have worshiping with you? Are there other Christian workers working with you? Do they have Bibles? How many attend your services? If we could send you all the tracks you wanted, how many could you use? How do you use the cassette tapes? And how many people listen? And so, we got back of 211 of those questionnaires. That was quite a thing to read. Some of them, you could tell, really worked on the amount. You know, you would think they would just say, send me all you can. Well, some did that, but some would, you could tell that they had figured out how many they could give out a week. Some of them, you know, like 721 per week. They hadn't figured down, you know. And so that response that came back was amazing. Impossible to fill that request. We found 1,251 pastors that didn't even have a Bible. And so we're preparing a box. You know, just one box for them. One man in Nigeria that my Uncle George has contact with wanted a million tracts a month. And when I saw him in our area last summer, he said, that's how many I need. We're sending a box that has 36 cassette tapes in. Most of them have messages on both sides. 3,500 tracts, 5 Bibles, and 6 New Testaments. And then some of you saw the bookmarks we have back there. We're able to mail literature to Africa for $1.10 a pound, which is a good price. And if you mail it the right way, in an M bag, that's what it's called, an M bag, the box goes into its own mail bag, and it stays in that mail bag until it gets to that post office. $1.10 a pound for literature, but book rate is 55 cents a pound. Now, how do we get our tracts in book form and save 50%? How do you buy the thing like this? How do you print all in different colors? And how do you maintain it like that? And so I prayed about it, and 3 o'clock one morning, the Lord woke me up, and I had an idea. Or He gave me an idea. I went to the post office, postmaster, and I said, what constitutes a book for Africa? He threw me the big, thick postal manual and said, you know more about African mail than I do. You figure it out yourself. Well, I thought maybe I could. 3 things. It must have 8 pages. In the United States, it has to have 16 pages to be called to mail something book rate. Must have 8 pages. It must be fastened together. You know, it can't just be a leaflet with a whole bunch of little extended things here. It must have, it must be fastened together. And the third requirement was, it must have the general, notice that, general appearance of a book. General appearance of a book. I said, you mean I can take a pack of these tracts and put one staple down through and call that a book? He says, well, what do you think? Does that look like a book? I said, oh, yeah, I think so. Yeah, generally, I think so. Yeah, well, so here's what we do. We have hand staplers, big ones, that will staple down. We use a half-inch staple. And we take a pack of tracts. We assort different colors. And we put a half-inch staple down through there, straight down. See, it doesn't clench underneath, see? That way, when it gets over on the other side, it's easy to pull that staple out, and you've got it. And so, I like to joke with our people who do the stapling. I've got to fire you guys in the bookbinding department because they don't stay bound. Well, that seems to meet the requirements. 8 pages, fastened together, and the general appearance of a book. I showed it to one of our friends from Alabama, and he says, "Oh, good! The Christians are taking it off of the Egyptians again." So now that box, 36 tapes, 3,500 tracts. I don't know how many books that is. 3,500 tracts, and the Bibles weighs 44 pounds. 44 pounds, and we mail that for about $24.50. And they're getting there, and it's bearing fruit. Or it's bearing fruit. Now, who would think that you can mail anything 44 pounds to Africa? But I got one back last week. I got one back. The box is in good shape. Imagine. Here over to Africa and back, somehow or other the man had moved. But yet the material is all intact. All I have to do is put another address on it and send it to somebody else. But it's a lot of work in one of those boxes. You know, because we have to fold the track. We have to copy all those tapes. We wrap it very, very secure, but then it goes in its own mail bag. So we're excited about what we're doing. And we get such interesting letters. Now, back here on the table, when you came in, you saw we got some spiritual lunch bags back there. We want you to take one of those, or if you know of people that are interested in tapes or evangelism, take them a lunch bag and tell them to take a spiritual snack now and then out of their lunch bag. There's 11 tapes in there, and it's a pack of one of each of the tracks. And one of the tapes that is in there is one we just recorded just for this. It's called African Echoes, Excerpts from African Letters. And I would like to read you just one African letter, and this gives you the flavor of the way the Africans write. The African mind sees everything as alive. They talk about a car growling as it wakes up. And see, we know what that means, but we couldn't put it in any better figurative language. A car growling as it wakes up. So notice this. Dear beloved Raymond, thank you very, very much for the tape and tracks you sent me, and also for what you and your partners, that's you all, and the volunteer staff. I want to thank you once more for the tracks and the tapes you sent me, for they have greatly inspired my life. I pray that your brook draw not. Isn't that beautiful? I didn't even know I had a brook. I know what he means, see? I pray that your ministry will be like a tree that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, his strength shall not fail, but whatsoever he putteth forth his hand to do shall prosper and shall be blessed of the Lord. Finally, I pray that no weapon formed against this ministry shall prosper, and the gates of hell shall never, never prevail against it in Jesus' name. In your letter to me, you said that your resources are very limited. I want you to get this clear, that you are not the source of your supply, but God is. I guess I was told. God has said in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." What I am trying to say here is that God, who is unlimited, is the source of your supply, and whatsoever you will desire in the ministry, God has been the source of your supply, worked by one principle, and that principle is giving. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, shall it be measured to you again. Jesus said that you give which you have already done, and it will lift up men and women to stand by you and your ministry all over the world, financially, materially, and prayerfully. When the Philippians communicated with Paul concerning giving, Paul in return said in verse 14 of Philippians 4, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." When you began to supply my needs, I didn't know how or what to do other than bow my knees down and pray the same prayer with Paul. "But my God shall supply your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I want to especially thank you for the very way you have treated me like your own brother, even as Jesus Himself. I was almost going to give up because no man was willing to stand by me, even my people whom I banked on, that is my parents, stood backwards. And we know what that is. What beautiful figurative language in his spiritual way of saying that his parents stood backwards. I believe they began to say within themselves, "We will see how he will make it. But I am hold fast to that part of the Bible which says, if your father or mother forsake you, I, the Lord, will take you up. One thing I strongly believe is that if everybody forsake me, Jesus and your ministry will never, never forsake me. In my first letter to you, I think I asked and requested for so many things, but this time I'm only requesting for one thing, which may be difficult, but I pray that it should be possible to you in Jesus' name. The one thing is most needful to my life now is the Word of God on living sound, that is Old and New Testament tapes. I want to tell you at this time a testimony of what God is doing in my life. Two of my friends called me to come and help them pray for their sister that was sick. When we got there, a man in that same house who had come to visit them said that he was a native doctor, that we should pray for him also. We asked him to sit down as we began to pray for him. In less than 1 minute, the native doctor ran out of the room and stayed outside until we finished the prayer. After the prayer, they went to call him, and when he got to the door, he couldn't come in, and later said the room was hot. I came to understand that as we were praying in the Spirit, that the spiritual had set fire on that room, which the native doctor saw and immediately ran out of the room. To God be the glory for the wonderful things He will continue to do in your life and my life. I promise to share more testimonies with you in my next letter to you. God bless you and supply your needs. What a beautiful letter. A lot of people wonder how the Africans can read our tracts. Well, English, I'm understood, is taught in all of the high schools. And the Methodist Church is very effective in evangelism in Angola because they have English language training laboratories where natives can go in to learn English. They give them a New Testament and a set of New Testament tapes. And these people are learning the gospel while they're learning English. What a powerful way. And I understand that Africans, and probably you can bear this out, that an African will give anything to learn English. How much would we give to learn any other language? English is tough enough for some of us, isn't it? But the letters we get back are so challenging because some of them are coming from people that have never heard before. Got a letter from one man who said that he's a man of means and he enjoyed what was written about Jesus, that he would like to go see him. If I would tell him where he resided, if he still lived in Israel, for me to give him, you know, his address and phone number, and he'd make arrangements to go. Well, it was interesting. I wrote that letter to him and saying, "No, Jesus died years ago, but he's alive. And if you give your heart to the Lord, you'll get a trip to see him." See, it's so beautiful. And so I got a call on Thursday from Malawi. And we talked about 20 minutes. I'm glad it takes about 3 months for those phone bills to come through. What would you do if you would say, would you receive a collect call from Malawi? Brother Raymond, we have to have tracts. Why can't you send us all we want? I said, I send you all I have, and I have to be fair to other people too and send them some too. But I believe some of these evangelists are so red hot in Africa that they can use all of the materials that we are trying to send out. Sometimes I illustrate it by the ladies making a pie, and those pies were delicious at dinner. But suppose you had to divide that pie up 3,000 equal ways. You take a pie, you know, just any old pie, and try to divide it 3,000 ways. How would you do it equal? Well, that's how many Africans want our material. That's not counting. Brother Martin Grove has been begging me for tapes for a while, and I finally brought him 300. And I tell him, I says, the pie has already been cut in smaller pieces as I can do. And so I told the man that just last week I had sent him one of these big boxes. He says, how soon will it get here? I says, oh, it'll just be 3 months. 3 months? Regular overseas surface mail is 9 months to a year. But since we send it in this mail bag and we meet that requirement, it only takes 3 months. Some of the letters that come from people that are so poor that they can't afford airmail postage. And so they send it surface mail, which took them 3 months. And then when we write back, that's why we decided to send this airmail. Suppose you ordered something from Sears Roebuck and you got a friendly note saying, you'll have it very prompt in 3 months. But we're dealing with spiritual things. Our printer has those millions of tracts in his basement that he printed merely to keep his employees busy. I have 9 volunteers on our staff. And most of the time they don't have anything to do. When they call and say, I want to come and work all day today, I say, well, I don't have anything for you to do. That hurts. Maybe I should introduce myself a little bit. I have my own small business. I make rubber stamps. And I've been at that for about 20 years. And so I try to divide my time. Don't do a very good job dividing my time between my business and this and Gospel Sunrise. I think my time is getting like that pie. It's getting divided too many different ways. But we're able to supply less than 1% of the requests that come. And I said to my pastor, what's the use? Why not quit? If I can't give any better service than that, why bother? Well, in the last 3 months, we did put out 744,000 tracts. That's something. That's something. I thought when I started writing, why should I write? There's tracts everywhere. Why write some more? A friend of mine looked me in the eye and says, yes, but you never wrote that before. God wants you to write that. And so we have each our unique ministry. And so I want to pay tribute to my family for standing behind me. When this work started in March of 1980, my business went like that. And I'm not going to show you how far down. But my business went nearly to pieces. And yet we still have to live. We have 4 children. My wife is a registered nurse, and she works part-time at our local hospital on the maternity floor. It was my thought on the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But what happened? I thought my business, something would happen in my business that I could give more time to this. So now, 8 years later, with the volunteer help we have, and a lot of work on my wife's part as a nurse, my business is about up now, profit-wise, to where it was 8 years ago. But I'm still competing for time. So, we have a number of materials on the table back there. We have those spiritual lunch bags. I have brought along a case of these New Testaments. If you look inside, it says, this is the marked edition of the New Testament. Turn to key verse on page 185. Well, that takes you back to an era. Here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It takes you through the plan of salvation with number, with page numbers and eras. And it's beautiful. We have some of those back there. Lunch bags. There's all kind of tapes in there. And there's also some financial reports. This is for the quarter, October, November, December. 744,000 tracks, 4,100 cassettes. Now you'll see on there 5,000 Christmas cards. Now why would we buy 5,000 Christmas cards? Brother John mentioned this morning, those of you who still celebrate Christmas. Well, this Christmas card is a non-Christmas Christmas card. We got a request from a home for homeless men in New York City a year and a half ago for some religious Christmas cards. They've been using Seventh-day Adventist and Unity School Christmas cards, and they wanted something spiritual. They had got one of our tracts. So we wondered, what can we do to give these people material? And so some on our team didn't like the connotation Christmas card. And so one of the artists at CLP, Miriam Martin, maybe you know her, drew a beautiful rendition of John 3:16 on the front in a scroll. And then on the inside we have quite a number of Jesus said, I am. The I ams of Jesus said. So we sent 3,000 of those Christmas cards, those greeting cards, to these men in this home for homeless men. 1,200 men there that they go down on the Bowery and pick them up and take them out to Chester, New York, get them food and some training over the winter, and then they find them jobs in the spring. What a thrill it was when the chaplain gave me a call and says, the man much preferred your card over the full color cards of these false cults. And so it was good. It's right that the gospel go in. And if you don't spread the gospel, who will? I have services every week at a nursing home. And the residents there object terribly when right after my service, the Jehovah's Witnesses come in and go door to door. Now suppose I would quit going because I don't have time. Somebody needs to spread the word. And we can all do it. Now I've talked much longer than I intended to, and I'm hoping I didn't talk longer than you intended for me to. Any questions? Martin. I missed about 90%. Brother Martin says, I miss New York City. Brother Gerald Kilmer here is from Lebanon. He has been working on the streets in New York City. How many of you all have gone to New York City with him? That's good. There's quite a lot of activity in New York City. Other groups are going up, but Gerald has been going up and giving out our tapes and tracts and New Testaments. I would invite you to go. especially when he goes up in Black Harlem. Quite an experience when you're up there giving out, Jesus said, gospel tracts to black Muslims. And there was four of us there. And I didn't get scared until we were on the way home, an hour out of New York City. Gerald turns to me and says, do you realize we were the only white people around up there? Well, I started to get scared. But when you're up there, in the heat of witnessing on the street, that was wonderful. But then Brother Martin Grove back there sponsored a meeting for us at Hanover in December. And Gerald and a black man, that Al Jackson, preaches up there. We recorded Gerald's talk and Al Jackson's talk on their testimony of the New York work. And that's in that lunch bag back there. Al Jackson preaches 6 hours a day, 6 days a week on the street. That's hard work. You ever preach for 6 hours? Every day? 6 days a week? All right, okay, the Lord sponsored it. Okay. I told somebody that Al preaches there for 6 hours on the street, and this is what, how could he hold that many notes? Or, you know, wouldn't they blow away? I says, man, when you're preaching on the street for 6 hours, you don't need notes. Now, when these black Muslims come around, and Gerald can bear witness, you may need a couple notes then, but these men that preach on that street 6 hours a day, 5 or 6 days a week, you don't do that for fun. John, you've witnessed with the Hartville group up there, and you don't do it because it's fun, do you? It's a joy. It's tremendous. It's rewarding. But quite a lot is happening in New York City right now. Oh, they went to New York. Oh, well. I can't tell you anything new about New York. Any other questions? It's going the other way, because as more and more material gets out, more and more people want it.
John?
Oh, yes. Gerald says we don't send tracts out until the money comes in. Usually, our treasurer gives me a debt limit of $1,000, and I can go and pick up tracts in there that we don't have money for, because, you know, in time it'll come. But I need to confess right now that I'm like much above that. Our conference had an offering 2 weeks ago on the Sunday morning. I knew that money was coming. I don't know how much even yet, but we owe our printer $4,000, and I think that might be covered by this offering that's coming.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.